Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to gather them up. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 Corinthians in the 7th chapter. We'll start in verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now let's jump down in the same chapter, beginning in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as those they had none, even those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, but that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she has passed the flower of youth, then thus it must be. Let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have spirit of God. Now you have to admit, that's most interesting verses to read this morning. And I suspect you have not heard many messages or sermons about these verses that we just read. So I say to you this morning, if you are married today, I want to talk to you about inviting God into your marriage. And if you're single today, I want you to see the joys of being single. Studies show that the number of unmarried opposite-sex couples living together has increased from 523,000 couples in 1970 to, I heard mixed numbers, 17 to 18 million today. That's 7%+ of the population of adults here in the United States. Couples who live together before they later marry, according to studies, have an 80% greater chance of divorce than those who don't live together before they marry. There was a large article in the Wall Street Journal yesterday that was talking about this very subject as we approach Valentine's Day. Wondering, when should you marry and why should you marry? What the study said, that the evidence of their research showed that you have a far greater chance of a divorce if you cohabitated before you married. Studies show that women who live with a man before marriage are twice as likely to experience domestic violence. A National Center for Mental Health study revealed that a woman who lives with men and they are not married will experience depression 4 times more than a woman who is married. 2 times greater than a woman who is single. Far more infidelity by both partners they found when couples lived together unmarried. In a survey of 100 women that they conducted who lived together when they were unmarried, 71% of the women said they'd never do it again. What does all that mean? It means that scriptures have always said what psychologists are finding today, and that is living together without the commitment of marriage is not conducive to a fulfilling marriage, even if the couples eventually marry. Well, I said all that, but let's go back to where we were. What does Paul say about marriage and about single life here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Before we answer that, we need to answer 2 questions that often come up when we talk about Paul and we talk about marriage. And the first question was Paul married? And the second question was Paul against marriage? Let's start with the first one. The honest answer? I don't know whether he was married. No one knows whether he was married. All we do know is that there's nothing in Scripture and there's nothing in literature outside of Scripture that answers that question conclusively. Those who think Paul was married list 2 bits of evidence that might support it. The first is simply to say that Jewish tradition was that marriage was expected amongst pious Jews when they turned 18 years of age. And since he was obviously a pious Jew, he probably married, because we saw evidence in Scripture that Paul upheld the Orthodox tradition of his people. Well, that's pretty vague. The second, though, was a little more specific. They said that there is a Scripture found over in the book of Acts in chapter 26, verse 10, where Paul said he voted for the execution and imprisonment of Christians, meaning that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. And the rule of the Sanhedrin was that you were not only married, but that you were a father. You had children. Well, the problem with that is that rule concerning the Sanhedrin and marriage didn't occur until the end of the first or second century, long after Paul may have voted for the persecution and even the killing of Christians. And we also know that there is evidence in Scripture that some very Jewish Jews remain single. John the Baptist is an example. Jesus Christ was an example. So there's nothing to say that we know that Paul was married. And I've taken up a couple of minutes of your time. Let's go back to where we were here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. It says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself." No matter whether he was or was not married in the past, we know that by the time he penned verse 7, he was single. Now let's go to the second question. Was Paul against marriage? Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians to the 5th chapter. You look beginning in verse 22. This is what he says. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Paul wrote that. Paul wasn't against marriage. He was very much in favor of marriage. He was pro-marriage. So I've laid the background. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to give you what I call Instructions on Being Single by Paul, part 1. Verse 1. "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Poor Paul. Not only did he have to be a preacher, but apparently he had to be a marriage counselor. But I read that first verse, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, what exactly did they ask Paul? Did they write Paul and says, "Is it all right for a man to touch a woman?" I doubt that. No, they must have written and asked whether or not it was permissible for them to marry or not. To which he gives this very interesting answer: "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." The lady said that, "Man, Paul, that's a good answer." Guys get the vote. Well, you know how we would vote. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And because of the interesting way in which he answered that question, people are always trying to second guess Paul. Paul's a woman hater. Paul thinks marriage is wrong. Paul thinks marriage is unprofitable. Paul is encouraging abstinence not only in marriage, but outside of marriage. All that's hogwash. Paul's addressing extremism on this subject. And he's simply saying, it's okay to be single. In fact, he expresses the wish that all Christians were like him, at least at this moment, unmarried. Look down at verses 7 and 8. "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I am." Why would he say that? What he gives an answer as to why he says that, go down to verse 26. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. He doesn't define what present distress is. Many people speculate that he's talking about the great persecution that Christians are suffering under the hands of the Roman Empire. As if to say, it's hard to marry and to be able to take care of your family, to find work and to feed them if you're starving to death because of all the distress that we have. Maybe you ought to wait until things settle down before you marry. But he gives another reason. Go down to verse 35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. I'm married. Christian and I will be married 50 years coming up this spring, early summer. I can tell you, and she can confirm, being married sometimes is a distraction. There's obligations, responsibilities, concerns. Paul simply says, if you're single, that's okay. You can devote your time to the service of the Lord without the distractions of marriage. But now Paul gives other instructions, and I'm going to call this Paul's instructions to those that are married. Preacher was visiting a little fourth grade classroom one day in Sunday school, and he was talking to the class about mommies and daddies and about marriage. And so he asked the kids, what does God say about marriage? Little boy raised his hand. Yes, sir, what did God say about marriage? He said, God said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Smart kid. Paul realizes that some people need partners to go through life. And he gives a reason for that. Look at verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. In other words, to satisfy your urges, we know what we're talking about here, then do it in the confines of marriage, not outside of marriage. There are certain obligations that you have when you are married. You signed really a contract, though verbally. And so husbands and wives have duties to each other, and they have responsibilities. Look at verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. We owe each other in our marriage affection, it says. And I can tell you, you better be aggressive in showing that affection, or somebody else may step into that relationship and show affection, and then you've got a troubled marriage. An older woman was celebrating her 50th anniversary with her husband. Someone asked her the question, what's your secret to long and successful and a happy marriage? And she said it was real simple. On my wedding day, I decided to make a list of 10 of my husband's faults, and for the sake of our marriage, I agreed to myself that I would always overlook those 10. So someone asked her, well, what were the 10 that you had on the list? She said, well, to tell you the truth, I never got around to listing them. But every time he did something that I didn't like that made me hopping mad, I would say to myself, I am so glad, God, that's one of them on the list. Love the one you got. Love. We're going to talk about love next week as we get closer to Valentine's. That's what Paul's saying. You belong to each other. Look at verses 4 and 5. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a while, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You understand what he just said. I don't have to explain it in modern-day English. You belong to one another. Don't hold yourself back, because you have rights and you have responsibilities. It's not a 50-50 deal. It's a 100-100 deal. Wedding ceremony, I turn to the groom. You've heard it 1,000 times. Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her so long as you both shall live? So far they've all said, I do or I will. And then I turn to the bride and I say the same thing. You agree to those things, and among those things you just agreed to, it says you promise to honor one another. Well, what does that mean? The preacher never explained that to me before I said I agreed to do it. Well, I guess it means no abuse, physical or mentally, surely. It probably means don't neglect that other one. It probably don't mean putting it. It means a lot more than all the stuff on the surface. It means that you're going to value one another. You're going to respect each other. You're going to build up each other. You're not going to tear them down. You're going to see the other person as God sees them, and you're going to treat them as God would treat them. Honor them. Since sexual intimacy is so essential in marriage, couples need to ensure that they meet their mate's physical needs. Shouldn't be withheld from each other. It's what Paul's saying here. Someone said marriage is four things. Marriage is a place where we learn about commitment. Marriage is a place where we learn about forgiveness and about grace. And love is a place, marriage is a place where we learn how to give honor. And marriage is a place where we experience joy and passion. Now let's go back. Paul talks again about single people. I'm going to call it Paul's Instructions to Part 2. Let's pick it up in verse 7. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they remain as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. What struck me in that was he said, you had a gift from God. Being single or married is one's gift from God. Being single is okay. Nothing wrong with it. It's not a sin. But if you don't have this gift of being able to be single, then you should marry. And how do you know whether or not you have the gift to be single? Well, one way Paul's saying is, see how you handle the passions that burn within you. If you can't handle those, if you don't have, what do we say, self-control, if you don't have the gift of being single, then you better marry. We're not going to read, but go to verse 36, he seconds the thought there. Simply said, if you're single and you find it difficult to control your sexual drive, then Paul's advice is to go out and seek a partner, someone who will love you faithfully and that you can love, that will fulfill each one's sexual desires. All of that within the bounds of marriage. Because if you do it outside the bounds of marriage, then that's sin. So what's God calling you to do? What's the best thing for you? Paul's contention is you can either be single or you can be married. But in both cases, we need to be obedient to God. He saw, he understood the demands, the responsibilities that marriage would bring. He said, if you're single, you're free to devote your time and attention to the work of the Lord. But he's not insisting on you being or remaining single. So here's the question. How do we know if we're supposed to stay single or to marry? Well, it's better to remain single than to marry a non-Christian. Scripture talks about that, being unequally yoked. He said, widows, you're free to remarry. But he throws in that little clause, in the Lord. Find a Christian. Remain in the Lord if you elect to remarry. It's better to remain single if you marry somebody who's going to hinder you in your Christian growth. It's better for you to remain single if you're marrying for the wrong reason. Why do people marry for the wrong reason? Oh, it happens all the time. I'm married for money. I'm married for power. I'm married because my biological clock is ticking and I'm afraid I'm going to run out of time and therefore I need to do it now before it's too late. If those are the reasons, those are the wrong reasons, we could probably list a lot more. The only right reason to marry is love. Here's the last one. It's better to remain single if you're unwilling to give yourself completely to someone else. If you can't sacrifice all of your wants and all of your needs for someone else, and I say that for someone else every day, then don't get married. But on the other hand, it is better to be married if your life would be more complete with a mate. It's better to marry if God leads you to someone you love and someone who loves you. It is better to marry if you're confident that your relationship with another is going to illustrate God's love for the church. It's better to marry if you're willing to spend the remainder of your life giving rather than receiving. Well, some of you say, well, I want to marry, but Mr. or Mrs. Wright hasn't stepped out of the carriage yet for me. Be patient. The Lord will provide. But while you wait, remember these words found over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. You might turn with me to chapter 4. Beginning in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Those are beautiful words. The Lord has a plan for you. Whether you're single or married, I don't know the answer to that. You know the answer to that. But in all cases, we're called to be holy. This morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you. Put him in your life. That puts him in your marriage if you're married. He says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being baptized to wash away those sins, and then rise and walk with him. When there's three in a marriage, you, your partner, and God, you'll have a great marriage. Come if you will as we stand and sing.